Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy, chapter 17, and verse 19. I want to speak on the theme, cultivating the fear of the Lord. Cultivating the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy, chapter 17, verse 19. And it shall be with him, that is the king of Israel, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Would you pray with me? Father, we come actually trembling on the inside, fearful of this responsibility to share your word. Even though these are all friends, I know each one, there is this apprehension, Father, of not doing it with all of my heart, all my mind, all my strength. To come just in the routineness of the Sunday morning's time to give a sermon now. Protect me from that. This is too holy to be treated with such casualness. So I ask for your mind and your heart as I preach. I ask, Father, that the seriousness of these words will ring in all of our hearts, not leading us to a morbidity and a dread, but a joyful experiencing of Jesus Christ. I pray this in His name. Amen. The fear of God is as a conversational topic, not very usual today. The modern vernacular just doesn't seem to go there. God should be loved, not feared, is the normal reply to this topic. But the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Success begins right here in learning to fear the Lord. That's the reason for this commandment in our text. Anticipating that one day Israel would want to have their own king, God instructed Moses on how the king would conduct himself in his affairs. And in this, our text, he is instructed to do one thing. He is to learn how to fear the Lord. If he were to be a good and prosperous king, he needed to remember that he too had to honor his king, the Lord God. A healthy fear of the Lord would serve the king well, causing him to understand that he too was under the command and authority of another. And this fear would engender obedience. Could it be any different for us today? Are we not pledged to serve the same sovereign as the kings of Israel? Are we not to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The same holy fear of God will serve us. So I ask you, do you fear the Lord? Will you fear Him? Will you allow your mind and heart to be cultivated to fear the Lord so that your heart will not be apt to forget Him? That your heart will be guarded by a sentry of fear and vigilance will be the due result. Therefore, I exhort us all today, let us learn to fear the Lord. When I say fear, I don't mean a morbid dread or a timidity of God. I'm not scared of God in the sense that I, like I would a criminal or somebody who is vicious. No. But I do fear Him. Biblical fear is based upon the fact that I am not like Him, that He is so different from me. That's what biblical fear is based upon. This message, this series of messages have been about the holiness of God. And we've tried to define holiness, although very poorly, I'm sure. But it really boils down to the fact that God is not like any of us. He's so different. He's so altogether unlike us. It's that fact that He is so unlike me that makes me fearful of Him. My fear is, now this is just me. This is how the fear of God works in me. I hope it helps you. My fear is that I am never able to give him what he deserves and is worthy, and I'm never going to be able to do it. That makes me a little fearful. I know the Lord Jesus has made up for my insufficiencies. I know that in Christ I'm complete, I'm perfect, and I'm accepted to the Lord. I know that. But I still recognize the fact that the Almighty is infinitely beyond me, that He is so above me, that all I can do is be in awe of Him. That's the fear of the Lord. Even as we were singing this morning, those beautiful choruses, I was thinking, Lord, You are a God that loves me so and draws near to me. But at the same time, You're the same God that told Moses he couldn't go into the promised land because he didn't believe You. You're the same God that struck down Ananias and Sapphira in a worship service. And yet in Jesus Christ, I'm so complete and perfect and accepted that You can't love me any more than You already do. I don't understand how those things go together. That's fear. And that should engender fear. You never can figure God out. And there is this dualism, this paradox. He's so holy, so righteous, that He will not excuse sin. And yet He's so tender that He pities His children. Friends, He's so beyond me. That frightens me and causes me, I hope more than it doesn't, to revere Him, hold Him in the deepest respect and awe, and create a carefulness about me. Oh, that He was feared among His own people. Oh, that our children would fear the Lord. It is said, and I believe it's true, that you can really teach your children what to be afraid of. That we instill our natural fears and phobias into our children. For example, if a mother is just deathly frightened of storms, anxiously paces the floor in severe weather, it's most likely her children will be afraid of storms. Or if a father doesn't like the water and doesn't know how to swim, that he'll pass that phobia on to his children. If it's true that we can instill our fears into our children, why can't we instill the fear of God into our children? Shouldn't they observe in us a fear of transgressing His commandments? Shouldn't our children witness our apprehension of approaching the Lord in an irreverent way? Shouldn't they see our seriousness in observing all of His commandments? That would help to engender a fear in their hearts as well. We will teach them concerning the fear of the Lord. You will. You will either teach them to fear Him or you will teach them that they don't have to fear the Lord. Either way, you will instill something in them. Our example indoctrinates. Our behaviors instruct. The question is, what are we teaching them? Let us set our hearts to fear the Lord, that our children might fear Him, others might fear Him. Let us do that. But the question this morning that I want to focus the whole message on is basically this. How do you learn to fear the Lord? How do you fear God? How do you make yourself fear God? I mean, you just don't say, I'm going to fear the Lord, and it happens. You just don't set your mind to fear God and your heart begins to tremble. It doesn't work that way. How then is the fear of the Lord cultivated in my life? That's the question. And the answer is twofold. So let me direct your attention to the first half of my answer. It is that God must reveal Himself to you. If you are to fear the Lord, you need God to show up. He just needs to show up if you ever are to fear Him. We've established in this series that the fear of God comes by experiencing the true and living God. That's how you fear the Lord. You experience Him. It's good what we're doing in the Alpha Ministries even now. It's good that we have Sunday school classes teaching children the Word of God, and it's good that you as parents do that on a daily basis. But that doesn't teach children to fear God. Not altogether. It helps. The fear of God will happen when those kids experience Him for themselves. And the same is true for us. Therefore, if I'm to fear the Lord, He's got to reveal Himself to me. So now the question is, how does the Lord do that? How does God, this omnipotent, invisible God, eternal God, make Himself real, knowable to you and I? Does He do it by putting scriptures into your mind or putting words into your mind that gives you this wonderful, sensational feeling? No, not quite. He doesn't do it that way. Because the devil can do that as well. Do you remember that when Jesus was being tempted, the devil actually quoted scripture to Him? And yet there are many people today believing they've had an encounter with God because a verse of scripture came to their mind, or something, an impression of words was on their heart and mind that gave them this wonderful sensation. My friend, be careful with these kinds of things. The beloved John said in his epistle, chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, try, test the spirits, for there are many antichrists." In other words, even the Lord God wants you to test Him when He's speaking to you, because there are many dangers. There are many things out there that can distract us and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I've seen it over and over again. Men come to me, women come to me and say, "I believe God told me this, but my spirit not resonate. I knew it just wasn't right. Didn't seem to jive with Scripture." We're not talking about heretical things. We're not talking about new doctrines. We're just talking about direction, the will of God in their life. And when you warn them against it, but they go headstrong because they believe they have a word from God, and they run headlong into danger and difficulty that was avoidable. Be very careful. No, God doesn't reveal Himself quite that way. He reveals Himself in Christ Jesus. I know you already knew that. And at this moment, there's a danger because of the simple statement that was, that you just kind of just pass on and just daydream for a few moments. Don't do that. Because those words, God revealing Himself in Christ, are crucial. It's the very core of everything Christianity really is all about. So let's unpack this for a few moments, shall we? God makes Himself known to you by and through Jesus. God is too holy and too glorious to handle. If God was to show up right here, right now, in all of His glory, do you know what would happen? They'd find 60, 70 little greasy spots on the floor. The glory would be too much for our physical frames, and we would break and melt under the pressure of such glory. What would happen if a nuclear bomb went off in our vicinity? If the same would happen, do you think His power, His glory is less powerful? I don't think so. And so, consequently, the only way God can make Himself known to us without killing us is putting on a veil called humanity, human flesh. And He came and became one of us so that we could see and know God. That's what the Apostle John says in his prologue, chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They saw God. And it didn't kill them, because it was veiled power. Veiled glory. So that he would go on to say in verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." You couldn't handle if God showed up and showed you all who He is. But He has in Jesus, and Jesus declares the Father. That's why the same Apostle John says in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 20. Now listen carefully. 1 John 5:20, this is rich. And we know that the Son of God has come. And we all say, yes, we know. Jesus was born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose again 3 days. We know He came. But friends, He came for a purpose. He had a mission in mind. John says here in 5:20, 1 John, that the mission, the purpose for His coming was to give us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Listen, the reason Jesus Christ has come is that we might know God. Not about God, know Him as I know any of you. In fact, I know God better than I know any of you. And I don't barely know Him. Through Christ, there is a revelation. There is an experiencing of God. And that experience of God is eternal life. That's what John is saying here. That's why I shall never, probably ever speak publicly without saying something like this. That's why just praying prayers and making decisions and joining churches and getting baptized is not Christianity. Eternal life is to know Him personally, intimately, and to have fellowship with the same. That's what it is. And John is saying here, Jesus gives us an understanding of God that we might know Him. Therefore, let's refine our question a little bit more now. Not how do we know God, but how do we know God in Christ Jesus? How's that made possible? If I can only cultivate fear by God revealing Himself to me, how does He do that? How does Christ make God the Father real to me? And the answer is by the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity of God is involved. Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you." There's the answer. The Holy Spirit takes the words of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus, and He gives you understanding. Causes you to know it. And so someone says this morning to me in your heart and mind, okay, I heard that. So the only way I can really know God, God has to make Himself known to me, and the Holy Spirit has to do this thing to me. So I'll just wait for a revelation or a vision of God or whatever this stuff is you're talking about. I'll just wait for that. Friends, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you continue in your coldness or your immaturity, believer, waiting for God to do something to you. It doesn't mean that you wait in your sin until God does something spectacular. Listen, if you wait for God to carry you to heaven, you'll find yourself waiting disappointed in hell. Did you hear me? You sit around here waiting for God to carry you to heaven, you're going to be disappointed in hell. We must set ourselves to know God. This is the message of the prophets. The prophet Hosea, chapter 6, and verse 3 says this. Just listen to this. Let us know. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let us pursue it. His going forth is established in the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. There it is. I hope you see it. That if you are to know God, you're to pursue God. We are to pursue the knowing, the experiencing of Him, and He will come to you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Come unto me, all you who are thirsty. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No, you don't sit waiting for God to come to you. He's already come in the person of Jesus Christ. Now pursue Christ. And if you do, you'll find him. He'll come to you. And when he comes to you, you'll know he's come to you because you will know God. You'll have an understanding of God that's beyond the intellect, that moves into the very core of who you are. It's as if you're related to him now. And something inside calls out, Abba, Father. And it feels natural. You'll find him worthy of your love, your faith, and obedience. Now, God must reveal himself to us. He reveals himself to us by the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit do that? He does it by the truth. Notice what Jesus said again, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's how he makes Jesus Christ real to you. He does that as you pursue the knowing of Christ. Not just facts about him, but when you set your mind to know Christ, the Holy Spirit takes the words of Jesus and he makes them to reveal Christ. There's something self-revealing in those words when the Holy Spirit is involved. Now, how do we go about doing this? Go back to our text now, Deuteronomy chapter 17. In our text, the king was to hand copy the law of Moses. At that time, five books, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He was to hand copy that and read it in order to learn to fear the Lord. Let's look at our text again, Deuteronomy 17, but not start at verse 19, but the preceding verse, verse 18. Let's begin reading there. Deuteronomy 17:18. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Someone's saying to themselves right now, uh-oh, I hear it coming. He's going to advocate we need to hand copy the whole Bible. Wouldn't be a bad idea, but that's not the point. There's a law, there's a principle behind it here. The idea behind the king hand copying the scripture is basically two reasons. Number one, they didn't have Nelson Bible printers or Zondervan or whoever. The only way you could have a copy was by somebody hand copying a Bible. Now, the king could have had some Levite do that for him, but God says, no, he's to do it himself. And here's the principle behind that. It was to help the king think about the scriptures. It was God's way of making the king think, consider what he was writing. I've often done this very thing. When I've come to a passage that just I'm baffled by it. I have often just took a piece of paper and in longhand write out slowly each letter, thinking about each word, because copying scripture makes you, forces you to have to concentrate on that passage. And I'll have lines growing in different directions, diagramming the sentence or paragraph. And it's amazing how the Spirit of God can help you when you stop and just slowly think. That's the idea behind this. By daily meditating and reading the words of God, the king would learn to fear the Lord. Now, this word learn is an interesting word. Not because of its etymology or because it has some crazy meaning. No, the word learn here means learn. But it's interesting for this fact, it's telling me that the fear of the Lord can be learned. You learn to fear God. Now, in this series of messages, we've heard and seen some events where people immediately learn to fear God. Isaiah, he's seeing God in the temple, and immediately he is fearful. But most of us don't have Isaiah-like experiences. Hardly anybody has ever, in fact, I've never met anybody who said they actually saw the Lord with their very own eyes. Therefore, we have to learn how to see Him with the eyes of the heart. We sang about, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see You. Isn't that great, Michael? You didn't know what I was going to preach on, and you just sang it for us. Open the eyes of my heart that I may see. And the only way we can do that is to learn to see Jesus in His Word. It's the Word of God that enlightens the minds of our heart to see Him as He is. Thus, when you see Him in His Word, you will fear Him. Now, that's the first part of my answer. How do we cultivate a fear of God? God has to reveal Himself. But we're not without responsibility. And so the second half of my answer, and I now direct your attention to that, is this. We must think. If you're going to fear God, you've got to think. You've got to be a thinker. There's no room in Christianity for non-thinkers. Nowhere. No way possible. Can't be a Christian and not a thinker. Because God made you to think. The reason you've got a brain and it's rational and reasonable and can understand, not like some beast in the field, is because God wanted to give your mind the greatest ability, the greatest joy, the contemplation of Him. And therefore, we need to think deeply about Christ. It's at this point I need to address you, especially some of you who are not readers, who don't think much, because you don't have to think much in our world. What about you? Am I communicating that you could never fear the Lord? Am I saying to you that you could never really know God unless you read? Here's our problem. If God has chosen to reveal Himself in His words, not by mystical experiences where He just shows up and you have the scripture running through your brain, you get this feeling and those holy doodads running up and down your back. If He's chosen to reveal Himself primarily through the Word, it's got to require you to read or listen to it being read and thinking about what you are hearing or reading. It's why He gave you a brain, so you could contemplate Him, not figure your taxes. That's secondary, to know Him. So what should you do? Take a reading course? Go back to school? No. Listen to me. This is very, I think, spiritual. If God created Himself to be revealed to us through the Word, then it seems to me those of you that have a natural dislike of reading have an opportunity to see God work in your life in a wonderful way. Instead of trying to read, instead of trying to make me or have me motivate you to read, which I could never do with 100 sermons, why not go to the Lord God and say, Father, You know I'm not a reader. You know that I'm not, my education level is not as good as others. But You have bound the knowing of You in Your book. And I believe You, that You've given me the Holy Spirit that He will call to my remembrance, given me understanding of what You said. So therefore, Father, open up this book to me. Give me a desire to read and find You. Oh, I'm not advocating getting in your Bibles to read your Bibles. I'm advocating getting into the Bible to find Jesus. Completely different. And it will change the outlook of how you approach the Word of God. Go to Him in prayer. I know He will answer that if it's prayed in simple faith and trust. He will make you to know because He has bound up the knowing of Him in the book. Now, you ought to be thankful He did that. Let me explain why. If there are many seducing spirits out there that will imitate Jesus' voice, and there are. Paul the Apostle tells us, don't be marveled or surprised that even Satan can appear as an angel of light. If he can even quote Scripture, then what standard, what safety, what mechanism is there to keep you from being deceived? There is one. The Word of God. That's why it's not in mystical experiences, but it's tied to the Word of God. It's for your protection. Because if the Spirit of God speaks to you, He will always speak the words of Christ, the words of this book. Now, having said that, I want to say to you, here's your task. You somehow, by the help of God and His grace, need to study the Scriptures in order to see Jesus. I got a phone call this past week from a pastor friend of mine who asked me about a certain Old Testament reference. His question was basically this: is it all right to see Jesus Christ in figure, in illustration, in all of the Old Testament? He had been reading 2 Kings chapter 25 of the Babylonian king, Evil-Merodach, freeing the Judean king, Jehoiakim, out of prison, setting him on a throne beside him and allowing him to eat at the table, his own table, with him. And my friend said that he saw this as a type of Christ in his redemption of we sinners. And then he asked, is this a permissible hermeneutic? In other words, is this a right way to interpret the Bible? And I said to him, it's not only permissible, it's our duty. It's your duty to see Jesus in all of the Word of God. And I know this because this is what Jesus did. Remember on the day of His resurrection, He taught two of His disciples how from Genesis to Malachi, it all pointed to Him. So the Old Testament is not so boring if you read it through that lens. How does this figure illustrate Jesus? And of course we know the New Testament is the New Covenant in Christ. If you would know Jesus, then friend, you cannot be idle. We must direct our minds to the pursuit of meditating, contemplating Christ. As I said earlier, to know God is to fear God. And so, contemplate God. Be still and know that I am God. Set aside some time to think about the Lord Jesus, how He came to this earth both as God and man. Now, if you want to have an exercise that will send you into orbit, just think about that. Fully God as if not man, fully man as if not God. Wrap your mind around this infinite concept and you will fear God. Think for a moment with me seriously about His sufferings. Think about His life. That He came, His teachings, healing the sick, raising the dead. Think seriously about His agonies. And as you ponder His death, ask yourself this question: why do I see Him writhing under the judgment of God? And supply the answer. Here it is. He is there suffering on your behalf. Think on it. The reason that many of you are not as holy as you desire to be, and every Christian desires to be holy, is because you don't think about Christ in this way. You don't take the time. You don't focus yourself and rid yourself of distractions so that you can meditate. And that's the reason why, now please listen, I don't mean this harshly, although I know it sometimes comes across that way. Dear sinner, especially those of you that have been listening to me for a while, I'm not angry at you. I want you to know I am not angry. But my desire to see you come to Christ eats me up sometimes. And it can come across like that. I'm not angry. But I want to tell you, one of the reasons you're not saved today is not God's fault. It's because you haven't thought deeply about Him. If you're not yet converted, I want you to take my offer today. I plead with you to do this today. Every person do this, saved or unsaved. I want you to find a quiet place, and I want you to think about this Jesus that I'm preaching to you today. I want you to think about the real and the important issues affecting you, not your bills, not your lack of utilities, or the problems that you think face you. No, I'm talking about the real problems that face you. Like this, for example, think about where you're going to spend eternity. I'm asking you to this afternoon to take 30 minutes, all I'm asking, 30 minutes, for your own sake. I want you to, from the clock, beginning to finish, 30 minutes, no more, just think about where you're going to spend your eternity. You know, the life that you are living This is the briefest it will be on this earth, because life will be lived somewhere after we leave this earth. Think about that for 30 minutes. Would you do that this afternoon? I believe your soul will begin to tremble. Think about dying. Contemplate death. Specifically, think about your death. And you're not too young to do that. I want you to think about what it will be like in those moments before you expire and breathe your last. And what feelings will you have when you know that you're about to go to the judge and the ruler of all men? What will that feel like in that hour? And oh, please, as you're thinking, remind yourself this. I can then repent and get right with God then. Let me tell you, I've been by many bedsides of men and women who were not Christians, knowing that they were not Christians, knowing they were going to die, and they refused to repent. The hardness of our hearts, God allowed them to remain hard. Dear friend, do yourself a favor. Think about your own death. Think about what's required to be a Christian, to be saved from sin. Think about why Jesus came and died for you. I'm so confident that if you do this 30 minutes a day for 1 week, you would want to be saved more than anything else. I believe that with all of my heart. Take another 30 minutes, make it a full hour, and start thinking about your sins. Remember your lust. Remember your angers. Remember your evil desires. And then consider this question: how are you going to escape a God who is holy and just with all of these sins? Think about those sins. Name them. Catalog them. Don't let a second go by without thinking of sin. Your sins. Can't you feel your heart tremble, maybe even a little right now? What good you could do yourself if you made yourself meditate longer on these things. I do believe you would begin to see the holiness of God and you would be afraid. Be still and know that I am God. How do you believe you will be ever truly sorry for your sins if you don't ever think about your sin? What makes you think you're going to one day repent if you never think about the terribleness of our sins? Do you think God's grace is just going to cleanse you of your sin even if you never realize how great a sinner you are? I don't think so. I've never known anybody to ever get saved that didn't realize they were a terrible sinner, far terrible than they had first thought. We ask Him to do what He commands us to do. We want Him to do our repenting for us. We want Him to do our grieving over sin for us. We really want an easy birth. But if salvation is being born again, it's not easy. For no birth is easy. It's always preceded by great travail, great pain. Do you want God to bring you into His kingdom without any pain? Do you want Him to bring you into the light with no tears, no sorrow, no travail? My dear friend, what you're asking for is a stillbirth. A birth that bears no life. Think. No matter how painful, no matter how hard, think. Is your salvation so unimportant that you'll not let your mind think like this? Are you so little concerned about your eternity that you refuse to do this and will say, well, if I'm to be saved, God must save me? Well, answer me this one question. Why should God save you if you care so little to think so little about your salvation? Why should He save you? If you're to be saved, my friend, you've got to stop and think about these things. The world has got to grow dim in comparison of eternity. And listen to me, the real issues of life must be sin and salvation, not what you spend most of your time thinking about. I want to conclude, but I want to conclude to talk to all of us, saved and unsaved alike. Dear Christian, if you're to know God better, you've got to think about what He has said and give weight to His self-revealing words. That's the way He's chosen it. Dear sinner, if you're to know God, you've got to give weight and consideration to His self-revealing words with a heart that says and cries out, God, show me who You are. He will answer that prayer. As sure as I'm standing here, He will, if it's spoken in true trust and humility. To see God as He really is will produce the right thoughts that will produce the right fear, the right kind of fear, a biblical, holy fear of God. And that's how a man comes to know the fear of God. That's how you cultivate the fear of God. You learn the truth about God and you believe it. Now listen. You believe the truth about God regardless of your emotions, regardless of what your feelings may be suggesting to you. You take God at His word and you stake your heaven and hell on it. And you believe it with all your heart. And you order your life by it. That's how much you trust it. Oh, would you do that this morning? Some might say, but I've tried to believe 100 times before, brother. I've heard you preach so many times, and I've each time tried to muster up the faith to believe, and I go away disappointed. I'm tired of being disappointed. Sir, I've never asked you by your own strength to believe in God. Why would I ask you to do that when I myself could have never done it? I tried to, and I failed each time. No. I'm asking you this morning to lift up your voice to God and say, God, I can't believe you. That's how wicked I am. I can't trust you. That's how hard my heart is. But the preacher today said, you would hear my cry if I in humility said, Lord, help my unbelief. And so I cry, make me to trust in you, God. Forgive me of my unbelief. Forgive me of my hardness of heart. I believe what that man said to me today. I believe it so that from this moment on, I will order my life by it, regardless of what I feel. Ask Him to remove the clutter of your brain and the junk of your heart so that you can think on these holy things. And the fear of God will rise. I guarantee it will rise. And burn and be a light to your feet and a pathway from this moment on. What a terrible waste. To waste your life on the petty and the trivial, seeking luxury and never give yourself to the most consequential. You'll waste yourself into a luxury of time in hell lamenting this waste. Come on, friend, fear God and be saved. Seek Him with all your heart, and He shall be found of you. Amen. Amen.